This morning as I come, I want to share with you a message that burns in my heart, a message that's far beyond what I can preach this morning. It is a portion of a message that I've preached in other places, but it usually takes 3 hours to preach, so I won't do it this morning. But I want to talk to you about God's faithfulness to His promises. Because one of the things that I've experienced as I travel, I speak almost every week in different churches on prayer and believing God. And I've had some strange reactions to preaching about faith and trusting God to answer prayer. Matter of fact, in one church, I had somebody after the service come right up to me, my face, and said, "How dare you say that God answers prayer? He doesn't answer prayer all the time. And as a matter of fact, it's very few times that He answers prayer." And the lady went on and on and on. I thought, my goodness, is this a demon attacking me? You would think believers would come up and say, "Yes, God answers prayer. Yes, God is faithful." But here was a woman who loves the Lord but had some discouragements in her life and hadn't seen God answer prayer. Therefore, she concluded that God doesn't always answer prayer and God is not faithful to His promises, and she was angry about it. In my heart, I was praying while she was talking to me, "Lord, deliver me from all evil." And then a young man approached me. He was a young man that came to the Lord that morning and received Christ as a Savior. And he walked up to her and looked at her and said, "Lady, I don't know your name, but I know that my Jesus lives. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today I asked Him to come into my life, and He has transformed me. And whatever we ask in prayer, He promises to give it to us." So let's believe God. I think that's a wonderful testimony. But the testimony of many of us is that we have had experiences where we were disappointed with God, where God wasn't always faithful, in our opinion, to what we needed, and so we got discouraged. Back a number of years ago, we lost a 12-year-old daughter in an accident in Brazil. We prayed for God to heal her, to raise her up. She was hit by a car and ended up surviving just 48 hours and then passing into the presence of the Lord. Those are devastating things. Those are hard things when you pray your heart out and ask God for a miracle and it doesn't come. It took several years for my faith to crash, and finally it felt like I was ground up and spit out. And I walked away from the Lord and said, "God, I can't believe you anymore. I can't trust you." And I'm not going to tell you that whole story this morning, but I've written it in a book so that other people can share in my experience of a loss of faith and God restoring my faith. It's called Restoring Shattered Faith. Restoring Shattered Faith. That God is concerned about our faith. He is concerned that we believe Him and trust Him no matter what the circumstances, that we always have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have about 10 of those back there. My wife's going to be back after the service, and if you'd like one, you can talk to her about it. But you'll hear the whole story of our daughter's death and my subsequent crash in my faith. But many believers have crashed in their faith. Many believers have doubts and fears and wonderings. Does God really answer prayer? Is the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever? I was at a conference recently, and I was speaking in a cafeteria, and I was just talking about the Lord speaking to me and the Lord doing some things in my life. And as I did so, one young man who has his PhD in theology came up to me and said, he said, "That's a lie. Don't you ever say God spoke to you, because God doesn't speak anymore. God stopped speaking in the New Testament, and He doesn't speak anymore. He doesn't whisper anymore. The Holy Spirit is silent, and those gifts of the Holy Spirit that are miraculous are no more." And he just went on and on. I felt shocked. Here's a believer, here's a pastor of an Alliance church, standing in front of another pastor saying, "God doesn't do what He said He's going to do. God is not faithful. God doesn't speak. God doesn't do miracles." My friend, we're living in an age of agnosticism in the church, where we've come to the conclusion that we can't be sure about anything about God. And therefore, we shouldn't proclaim anything by faith. We shouldn't believe or embrace His promises, because we might be disappointed. If you can go to that first slide I had up there, we started out with a scripture verse from Psalm 145, and it says, "The Lord is faithful to all His promises." And if you look through the scriptures, you'll find all kinds of scriptures that refer to God's faithfulness. If God is anything at all, He is faithful to His promises. He does not fail. Amen. Oh, Okay, when I put my hand up to my ear, that means we need an amen, because it's an affirmation that I believe that. And not just sit there and think, well, maybe that's true and maybe it's not true. You see, God wants to answer prayer. God wants to show Himself faithful to us. I remember my dad. My dad wanted to be faithful to his children. He had six kids, and he worked a full-time job, usually 12 hours a day, came home exhausted from work. But one summer, it was a really hot day, and in the morning before Dad left for work, he said, "Tonight I'm going to take you out to the lake. We're all going to have a picnic and go down to the lake." And that was great. We were going to go to Lake Erie, and we're going to have fun and beach. And so all six of us, all day long, we just pestered Mom over and over again. "When's Dad coming? When's Dad coming?" Well, time came for Dad to come home, and it was 4 o'clock, and he didn't come. And that was back in the day before cell phones, so you couldn't really contact him. He was out there somewhere driving around. We didn't know what. And 5 o'clock came and went. He didn't come. 6 o'clock came and went. And finally, 7 o'clock came and went. And Dad came in the house, and he said, "I'm sorry, kids. We can't go to the lake. It's too late now." Dad didn't fulfill his promise. I tell you, there was a disappointment in all of our hearts. Dad's good intentions were that he was going to take us to the lake. But something came up and interfered, and he wasn't faithful. He wasn't able to fulfill his promise. I want you to know that God is not my dad. God is not like my dad. See, God is omnipotent in his power, limitless in his power. Whatever he says, he can do and he will do, because he is faithful to all generations. Next slide, please. We are living in an agnostic church. A church that doesn't know for sure that God answers prayer. So I think it's important that we preach about that and we teach about that and understand it. In early America, we have a testimony from Thomas Jefferson. How many of you have heard of Thomas Jefferson? Now, here we go again. I get a lot of people mad when I preach, so I'm going to get you mad. Thomas Jefferson was not an evangelical believer. Thomas Jefferson was, at best, a deist, who believed God was out there, but he left us alone, and all things go according to the patterns of humanism and scientism and everything else. But he wasn't a man of faith. As a matter of fact, in his day, he was challenged by those that were around him. One of his closest friends said, "You seem to be contradicting things that Jesus taught. Would you please explain to me the gospel that you believe?" And so Thomas Jefferson went into his study, and he took out a penknife, and he started cutting through the Bible that he had, and he cut out all the miraculous miracles that Jesus did, and every statement that Jesus gave about faith and the impossible. And he was left with just the teachings of Jesus, and he put them in a book and glued them together. I think it was 45, 46 pages, and he gave it to his friend and said, "This is what I believe. I believe in the moral teachings of Jesus Christ." Friends, if we only believe in the moral teachings of Jesus Christ, we are not Christians. We are moralists. And if the Church of Jesus Christ only believes in the teachings of Jesus, that He was a great moral man and had wonderful teachings, then we've lost the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul came and said, "I came not preaching in wisdom of men's wisdom. I came in the power of the Holy Spirit to show you in demonstration that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We have become such a theological mumble-jumble church that we're not sure about anything. I spoke about that one brother that is a cessationalist, believes that all the miracles ceased with the apostles, that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak any longer, and God doesn't do miracles as He once did. That's called cessationalist. We believe that it ceased with the apostles. My friends, we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same, say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. That means it doesn't stop. God's faithfulness isn't just in the Old Testament. His faithfulness is not just in the New Testament. His faithfulness is for all time. But we have adopted rationalism, that everything happens according to natural law. We've become naturalists and humanists, believe that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we begin to become Ben Franklinist. Ben Franklin had all these wonderful little ditties that many people believe are in the Bible. Like, "God helps those that help themselves." That's not in the Bible. God says He helps those who call upon Him and those who trust Him. We as a church need to come back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what God has said is true, and what other people say should be ignored. Let's go to that next slide. God is faithful to His promises. I've repeated that over and over already. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He is, that means when we pray, God answers prayer. because he promised to. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, do not fear, little children, for God has given you the kingdom. It is his delight to give you the kingdom. It's his delight to answer prayer. It's his delight to do miracles because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Luke 11:11, Jesus said, if you ask a fish of your father, you think he's going to give you a serpent? If you ask, and he goes through the egg and the bread and everything else, and everything substituted with something wrong, the bread is for a stone. Do you think God's going to give you a stone when you ask him? He says, no, the Lord's going to give you what you ask if you ask him in faith and trust him, because God is faithful. I'm going to skip those others, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. All the promises of God in him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yes and amen. Do you know how many promises are in the Word of God? Probably not. That's why I asked it. I'm going to tell you. I don't know how many. But there are a lot. As a matter of fact, over the last several years, as I've been preaching and teaching on faith and trusting the Lord, I have found over 400 personal promises that God gives to each one of us. They are yes and amen. They're never no, they're never maybe. They're always yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we close today, if I don't forget to do it, I have those promises on little cards, and I'm going to take those little cards and I'm going to explode them in this congregation, and they're going to float down like confetti or like snow and just fill the sanctuary. And they're like little gems of gold. If I had thrown out gold to you, you'd be pushing people out of your way to get it. And I want you to grab a hold of a promise. It doesn't matter which one. Every one, the Lord says, all of his promises are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I want to look at that passage, though I don't have a slide for the whole passage, but Romans chapter 4, because it's the illustration of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. You remember Abraham. He is known as the father of faith because he believed God. Against all possibilities, he believed God. Remember when he took his son up to the mountain and God said, I want you to offer your son on a sacrifice. And he took him up to a mountain. The mountain was Mount Zion, Mount Moriah at that time. But it was the place where Jesus was to be crucified. And there he put Isaac on the altar, and he had the wood, and he had the fire, and he had everything that was necessary for the sacrifice. And little Isaac looked up at him and said, But Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham gave a statement of faith. He said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And then he laid his son on the altar and tied his hands and took that dagger to offer his son as a sacrifice, and just about as he's to bring it down, the promise came, and the angel of the Lord said, stop! Don't kill your son. It was a test to see if you believed the Lord. And the Lord provided himself a lamb, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. Remember that story? The story of faith. But it's also a story about Abraham's faith to believe God for a son. Now, Romans chapter 4, and I'm beginning my reading with verse 17. Abraham is the father of all of us in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your seed be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And this is why it is credited to him as righteousness. I give you that passage because I think it's important. If we want to have faith, if we want to restore our faith, we need to get into the Word of God. We need to see what God has to say about faith. And I wanted you to look at that for a moment to see what God is saying. Abraham believed God against all hope, against everybody's rational powers, against all the scientific dogma about when a man could have a child and when a lady could have a baby. He was 99 years old. Does anybody here 99 years old? Who's the closest to 99? Somebody point him out. Walt says he is.
I don't know how old you are, but you're probably past the age of childbearing, especially if a woman is past the age of childbearing. Sometimes I read a story of a man that was like 89 years old that just had a young baby, married a younger woman, and had a baby. Well, that's possible with a man, but it's not possible with a woman. And so against all reason and against all medical science, Abraham believed God because God says, I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to be the one that brings in the promise, and God is going to provide a lamb through that son, who through his offspring, the Lord Jesus, will come. You see, he believed against all hope. If we want to have faith, we've got to stop looking at medical doctors. We've got to stop looking at science. We've got to stop looking at humanism and rationalism and naturalism. And we've got to start looking at the Lord and what He says. Because God is the God of the impossible. He's not the God of just the natural. He's the God of supernatural. That's what brings Him glory. The passage says, Abraham looked at the facts. He looked at the hopelessness. He looked at the reality of being beyond the age of childbearing. But instead of saying it's hopeless, it says he became fully persuaded, absolutely certain, standing on the promise of God, that God who promised is able to perform and will perform it because God is faithful. And when he believed, at 99 years old and Sarah at 89, she conceived and had a son. And everybody goes, oh, how is that possible? It's impossible. And God says, many things are impossible with men, but nothing is impossible with God. And God says, this illustration of Abraham is the way we ought to live. We should not live in trust in what men say and theologians say and even pastors say. Our hope is in the Lord and in His Word. He says He is faithful in all of His promises. They are yes and amen. We ought to have our eyes fixed on those promises. I have a scripture here that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many had a donut this morning? Or something to eat downstairs? Nothing? How many ate breakfast this morning? Okay. Man shall not live by bread alone. We live by bread. We love bread. I love bread. Marilyn just made brownies last night. She's not supposed to, but she made brownies last night with chocolate on top. And she said, that's for our Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to have brownies. In other words, we're going to sin against our bodies. We're going to have brownies because we love bread. We love that sweet. We love that stuff that we get inside. And we can live by that. We can live by food that we eat and stuff that we get in this life. But God says, we shall not live by bread alone. We as Christians should not be trusting in human efforts. We should not be trusting in human science, although science is good. We should not be trusting in medical science, although medical science is good. Our hope is in the Lord. And Abraham had that kind of faith where he nailed it down and said, what God has said is true. It's a wonderful passage that says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and everybody else's opinion worthless. Because God does what He promised that He will do. Now all of us have doubts in our hearts. Most of us as Christians, we live this pretended life of holiness, the pretended life of everything's okay inside of me. I remember Mom and Dad, and we had six kids, and can you believe this? We had a Volkswagen, a Beetle. Six kids, two parents, and we fit them all into the Beetle to go a half hour's drive to church. Now, that's pretty impossible, but that's the situation. And there were often times when Mom and Dad would get mad at each other on the way to church. It seemed like every Sunday. Sound familiar? Yeah. They're going to church. They're going to do what God said. And they get into the argument, and they start bickering back and forth and blah, blah, blah. Fortunately, there weren't any swear words, but there were some pretty harsh words going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then if we got in the middle of it and said something in the back seat, Dad would turn around and said, if you say another word, God, I'm going to stop this car. And, you know, the whole story. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But wonderful things happen because we drive into the church parking lot, and as soon as we stopped and opened the doors of the car, everything changed. Mom burst into a smile, and Dad's cheerful. Grabs a little wonderful little munchkins by the hand, takes him into church, meets brother so-and-so. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know the routine. As little kids, we wanted to shout out, liar, liar, pants on fire.
We tend to do that. We tend to put on the best face, but down deep in our hearts, there's often unbelief, nervousness about God's faithfulness and whether He's going to fulfill His promises to us. See, God wants us to turn our hearts from our fears to Him. Do you know where the first doubt ever came from? The first doubt came from the devil. It was in the Garden of Eden. I call it the primary lie. The primary lie. There weren't any lies up to that time, but the serpent was subtle, was sneaky, and evidently animals talked, or at least the snake could talk, and Satan spoke through him and spoke to Eve and said, here's what he said. Has God really said? You see what's there? It's the doubt that's planted in the heart. They had everything. The Garden of Eden, all the health and prosperity, all the wealth and the food, and yet Satan walks in and says, God's cheating you. God really doesn't mean what He said. He's not telling you the whole truth. And that seed was planted in the heart of Eve. And she took that fruit and she ate it. Then she gave it to her husband and he ate it. And when the Lord came through the garden in the cool of the day to have fellowship with them, they were out of fellowship. And the Lord said, Adam, Adam, where are you? He was hiding behind a tree. And finally, when the Lord found him, the Lord knew where he was all the time. And the Lord said, Adam, why did you hide? And Adam kind of looked down and shuffled his feet and said, well, it's not my fault. It's a woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate of it. Stupid is a stupid dove. That's in the scriptures. Not really, no. But we follow other people in the doubts and the fears and the sin patterns and everything else. And all of us are infected by doubts. We're infected by questions and wonderings and fears that are within. And I find that in my life, some of the things that were planted in my heart when our daughter died was, number one, God doesn't really love you. If He really loved you, He wouldn't let that happen. God really doesn't care. If He cared about you, He would have provided for you. He would have put that protective bubble about your family, and no evil will have come near you. And God doesn't hear you. When you cried out and spent all night in prayer pleading and begging God to spare your daughter's life, she died anyway. God doesn't even hear. And then God doesn't answer your prayers. You cry, you believe, you take a promise from the Word of God and you stand on it. And God's nowhere to be found. And your daughter died anyway. And the final one was this. God doesn't keep all His promises. God doesn't keep all His promises. I suspect that all of us have some of those seed thoughts in our hearts. And you'll only know that when you go through the trials and tribulations of life. When you go through times of unanswered prayer, when the Lord seems to be silent or He seems to be far away, and you're going through desperate circumstances, and it's hard to grasp hold of faith, you're not alone. The disciples were in that. They were in a boat with Jesus. Can you imagine this? Being in a boat with Jesus. How safe can you get? Jesus was in that boat and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And they say the Sea of Galilee gets pretty rough. It's a small sea, a small lake. And when the wind blows across that thing, the waves get gigantic and the boats are tossed this way and that way and they overturn and they often sink. Jesus was in the boat, and it's funny if you read Scripture and see the humor there. It said Jesus was asleep in the boat, in the bow of the boat with His head on a pillow. Why did they include that? Because Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. He was safe in His Father's hands. He was trusting the Almighty for His care. And yet the disciples were taking buckets and they were bailing. And they were talking with each other and passing seeds of doubt among each other. And finally, Peter gets really bold and he goes up and he says, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? You hear the accusation in his voice?
Jesus, you don't care about us. Jesus, you're not concerned. Jesus, you're ignoring the situation. You're not answering prayer. You're not the deliverer. What's wrong? And Satan's whispering in the ear, he doesn't really love you, doesn't really care about you.
And Jesus stood up in the boat. When the Scripture says that, you have to picture it. He stood up in the boat. The boat's going like this, rocking and rolling on the sea. Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, "Oh, you have little faith. How long will I put up with your lack of faith? You've seen all these miracles and it doesn't bolster your faith. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. You are safe in your Father's hands." And then he spoke. He lifted up his hands and said, "Peace be still." And immediately the sea was calm. That doesn't happen. It takes time for the waves to settle down, but it immediately got still. It said there was a great calm. See, that's what Jesus does. In the middle of our storms, in the middle of our crisis, in the middle of our accusations that, "Lord, you don't care," Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "I want to show you my mighty power, that I can do all things. Peace be still." And all of creation obeys him. Do you know that the Lord has that power over all creation? There's nothing impossible with him, nothing too difficult, nothing that can't happen, because he has promised to take care of us.
We had a lady in our church who loves the Lord with all her heart. She had a 30-something-year-old son who was backslidden from the Lord. He'd go out every day and get drunk. He didn't consider himself an alcoholic, but he was a rowdy guy, carousing and going to the bars and running around with women and doing all the things that sinful men did. Even though he had professed Christ as his Savior when he was young, he was living an ungodly life. And one night, Frank was riding home from a bar on his motorcycle in the middle of the midnight darkness. He doesn't know what happened, but he lost control of the bike and he hit something and went through the air, came down 30 feet on his neck and laid in a field, all broken and bruised. A farmer on the corner happened to hear something, turned some lights out and went out with a flashlight and saw him there on the ground, bleeding. His head was broken open. His body was mangled. And they called 911, and then because they knew who Frank was, they called the family over. And by the time the emergency services got there, they were telling everybody, "Back up, back up, back up, because this is very serious. Don't even let the family in, because he's not going to live." I was there when we took Frank to the hospital and brought him into Pittsburgh, and I sat with that family all night as things were very, very serious and very, very fatal. The doctor came out and said he has crushed many of the bones of his body. He has fluid in his lungs. He also threw up during the process, and now that's in his lungs. His head was smashed. It is caved in. We have had to cut his head open. Half of his cranium is pulled out so the pressure would be relieved. And the doctor just looked at them and said, "We see no hope." And then he approached me as the pastor and just said, "Please get the family ready. This young man will not live. I've never seen anybody live through this." But that mother stood in faith, weeping in the corner and holding on to her husband and claiming by faith, "Lord, you have promised that our son would not be lost, that our son is in your care, and we're going to believe you for a miracle." And people would come up to them, and I'm glad it wasn't me, it would come up to them and said, "You just need to get yourself ready, that he's probably not going to make it." And she would rebuke them. She said, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Don't speak those things to me. My son will live because my God is on the throne and God has promised my son will live." Well, Frank lived through that. The doctor came out after all the surgeries were done and said, "We had to do things that were not permitted to do. We actually had to staunch all the bleeding in his brain by putting a glue inside his brain to keep it from happening." And he said, "Chances are he'll never wake up. If he wakes up, he'll be a vegetable. He'll never be able to think clearly. He'll never be able to survive very long. Just get yourselves ready." And that mother stood there with the doctor and said, "We don't believe in what you say, we believe what God says, and we're trusting God for a miracle." The weeks went by and the months went by, and Frank going through being in ICU and flipped around and constantly in care. And I remember one particular day I was there at the hospital, and I was going to say goodbye to Frank, even though he was still comatose, and I was going to go into ICU, and his mother said, "Don't go in there right now. Frank's with Jesus. And Jesus is talking with him." And we thought, she's lost it. She's gone. Bonkers. And we left. To make that long story short, Frank survived. After many weeks and months of therapy, and after a full year, he was able to walk again and talk again and utilize all of his extremities and manipulate things and remember things. And he's quite, it was never normal, but he's quite normal for Frank. And God has restored him. And his parents are the ones who stood by and said, we're going to believe God when man says, it can't happen. Every time Frank goes back to the brain surgeon or any of those that dealt with him when he was in ICU, they say, Frank, you are an impossibility. And the doctor that did the surgery just shook his head and started to weep. And he said, I never saw anything like this in my life. But he wouldn't admit that God did a miracle. See, faith is not believing in the doubts. Chasing the doubts away, chasing away the echoes of people's accusations and even our own suspicions that God is unfaithful, and looking into the Word of God and saying, Lord, I'm clinging to the promise. As Abraham clung to the promise of God for his son, I'm not going to look at circumstances. I'm going to look at the Lord and know that He is able to do immeasurably more than I ask or even imagine, because God honors faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must know that he that approaches God must know that He exists and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently see Him, diligently seek Him. There is a passage I want to refer to, and then I'm going to close very briefly. Ephesians 3:20. We were pastoring in Grove City, and I've shared the story of the revival that took place in the presence of the Lord in that church. But we were at the altar one day praying with the multitude of people that were there. We had taught our elders how to pray for the sick, lay hands on them and anoint them and believe God for a miracle. And just as I'm finishing up my prayer, I overhear one of the elders praying for somebody and praying for healing, anointed them. And immediately when he finished praying for them, he said, now God may not answer your prayer, but... And he went on with something else. I tell you, that rankled me. That rubbed me the wrong way. Where do you find that in Scripture? God might not answer your prayer, but... No! We are to give people God's promises and point them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Point them to the Healer who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. And so we took that elder and the other elders aside and said, my friends, we are not to sow seeds of doubt in the minds of people. They are trusting the Lord for their healing. Let's trust God for their healing. Let's agree with them in prayer, and let's continue to pray until God answers. He may not do it exactly the way they want, but He's going to do it. He's promised to do it. And so we took Ephesians 3:20, and this is what it says. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine by His power that is at work within us. I said, let us take that passage and give it to everybody. And here's how we present it. Now that you've prayed and we've asked the Lord, we've agreed as touching any one thing, and He said, if you ask, I will give it to you. Therefore, we're going to believe, Ephesians 3:20, that He's going to give you exactly what you asked for or something better. That's Ephesians 3:20. It doesn't plant seeds of doubt. It says God's going to act. He may not act in the way you're expecting. He's going to do something serendipity. He's going to do something that's miraculous, something that's wonderful beyond what you ask or even imagine. We started praying with people that way and saw miracles starting to happen. That the people that we prayed for were getting healed. And God was doing extraordinary things. Why? Because God honors faith and trust in Him. I want to give you a test of faith. This is kind of the close of the message. So everybody's eyes up front. I want you to look at the screen. I'm going to give you just the promises of God from John's chapter 14 to 16. And each promise, most of us have ways, we have ways of escaping the promise. You know, we excuse God. But we say, that's not true all the time. That's true sometimes. That's not true for me. I want you to look at the promise and ask yourself, do I believe that with all my heart? Am I exercising faith? Am I hanging onto that promise and believing the Lord in this? John 14:12. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Wow. I wish I knew all your names. I'd call you out by name and say, Brother so-and-so. I know Walt. Hey, Walt, Brother so-and-so.
Brother Walt, the Lord Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than he did because he says he is faithful and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mike, the Lord says he's going to do extraordinary miracles, even greater than Jesus did because he's with you and he's in you and he's not diminished in his power. You go all around the room to every one of us. God says, I want to do that in your life. That says to me, God says, I want your life to be a miraculous life. Is it any wonder that people aren't coming to Christ? They don't see His power. They don't see His miracles. They don't see answers to prayer because we are seeding doubts in people's minds and believing the doubts in our own hearts. And we wonder, does God really do miracles today? If we would begin to believe God and trust Him and stand on His promises, we would see Him faithful because He honors faith. We saw that in Grove City. I see that in every place where I go to preach, where people reach out and touch the hem of His garment, and they are healed, and God does extraordinary things. Let me go on. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you believe that? Whatever you ask the Father in His name, He will do. Remember Ephesians 3:20. He will do either exactly what you ask or something better. John 14:14. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Do you believe that? Would to God every one of us had that solid faith that when we pray for each other or pray for somebody on the street over any issue, we can touch the hem of God's garment, we can reach up to heaven and touch the throne of God and know that we are going to pray for you and God is going to work. And watch what God does. If we have that kind of faith, we're going to see miracles. John 15:7, next slide. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When we pray, we ought to be claiming these promises. We ought to be saying back to the Lord what He said to us. We lay hold of the faithfulness of God and say, Lord, I'm not doing this. I'm not the miracle worker. You are, and I didn't promise it. You promised it. And here goes. We're going to pray. We're going to ask. We're going to expect something to happen. God's going to either do exactly what we asked or He's going to do something better. John 15:16. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Do you believe that? Whatever you ask in His name, if you're touching Him and believing Him and His faithfulness, He will do it. Let's go to chapter 16. John 16:23. And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Wow. You know what we ought to do? We ought to have little platforms with these verses written on them. And then after every service, we come up and we stand, Lord, I'm claiming this one. This is My promise. It's to me. It's not just to the whole congregation. It's to me. I'm going to stand on this one. That God, You love me and the Father loves me. And whatever I ask in Jesus' name, because I'm following Him, I'm abiding in Him, He's going to do it. John 16:24. To date you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I love that one. Stand on that one. Put that little platform up and stand and say, Lord, You said You will answer that my joy may be full. I want to have fullness of joy in You. Would You answer this prayer and then believe Ephesians 3:20 that He's going to do exactly what you ask or give you something better. And the last one is this, John 16:26. At that day you shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and believed that I came from the Father. What's the Lord Jesus saying? He said the Father Himself hears you and He loves to answer the prayers of His people. God is a God of love and He wants to answer your prayers. Finally, one slide. I need to include this, though I'm not going to preach on it. There's only three things that can hinder your prayers when you're standing in faith. Number one is sin. If you've got sin in the way, you need to get it out of the way. Not you getting it out of the way. You just confess it. The Lord takes it out of the way. And then your prayers will be answered. The second one is selfishness. If you're just doing this to consume things on your own lust, if you take this little platform and you stand on that promise and say, God, my joy would be fulfilled if I had a Lamborghini. Just disqualified it. That's selfish. You want it for your glory, not for His glory. Now, I do believe that you can ask for a Lamborghini if you can figure out how to glorify God with it. But you probably can't. And the last one, if you've got suspicion in your heart that You're not quite sure he's going to answer. You're a little bit worried or concerned that it's not going to happen, that God doesn't hear you. He's not going to answer you. That disqualifies the prayer, and God's not going to answer you. He's under no obligation to answer you. Remember what Jesus said to his own disciples? He said, "Oh, you slow of heart." Oh, actually, he used a word that my mom said I can't use. He said, "Oh, you fools. Oh, you foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." You see, Jesus says we need to get out of this slowness of heart to believe and get into a speedy belief and believing that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine for His glory and for our good. Now, I'm going to do what I promised to do. I've got here over 400 promises of God. If you here this morning are a believer and you qualify, you've asked the Lord to cleanse you from sin, we're going to do communion. Remind yourself that you're not perfect. I'm not either. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're being selfish in your prayers, don't expect God to answer. If you're being suspicious, you're not quite sure He's going to answer, then you're probably not going to get it. But all of these promises are gold nuggets that the Lord has provided for you and for me. So I'm just going to heave them into the air. Now there's plenty, so don't worry that you're not going to get any. Whoa, someone could get more blessings than others. Look at these. They're showering down. We should sing, "There shall be showers of blessings." Oh, there's a whole bunch of almost banged our young man in the head. All right, why do I do that? Why do I do it? Because most of us go home after a message and we don't do anything with it. See, promises are to be picked up. They're to be taken. And they're to be claimed and clung to until the Lord answers. We believe His Word. And when we go to Him in prayer, we have His Word in front of us and say, "Lord, this is what I'm clinging to." That's what Frank's mother did. She didn't believe because she was righteous. She didn't believe because Frank was righteous. She believed because God was righteous. Oh, I didn't tell you what happened to Frank in his comatose state. When his mother said he's with Jesus, when Frank woke up, he said, "I was with Jesus. Jesus came to me and talked to me about my godless life and how I had turned my back on Him. And Jesus said, 'I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to send you back, Frank, and I want you to live for me the rest of your days.'" And he said, "Jesus forgave me all my sins." And he said, "Okay, Frank, you can go back." And that's when Frank came back. You know, God is faithful to all His promises. Heavenly Father, now we take these promises, and they are but a few of those that are in the Word of God. Oh, Lord, help us not to trample them underfoot. Help us not to despise them or ignore them. Help us not to put them away in a book somewhere and forget about it. Help us to live by the promises of God. You said we shall not live by bread alone, but by every promise, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, Lord, I want to live that. Help me to believe You, not the whispers of Satan, not the whispers of my own heart, not the doubts and fears of circumstances around me. Help my eyes to be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because You long to bless Your people. You long to show Yourself strong on our behalf. You long to glorify Your name through answering prayer and being the faithful God that You are. I pray Your faithfulness upon this church, this congregation, that many men and women will rise up to be called blessed because they are men and women that believe God above everything else. Oh, Lord, as the man said concerning his son that had epilepsy and was falling into the fire, You said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We cry out to You today and say, "Lord, help our unbelief." And You say, "I did. Sent my son to die on the cross for you, to pay for your sin, to bring you into my family. And I help your unbelief because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So plant Your Word in our hearts, Lord. Make us deeply convicted that we are not trusting when we are worried or fearful. Help us to stand on the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.